Our New Testament lesson and our sermon text is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let us pray this is the word of the Lord. Well, let us pray to the Lord and ask for his help upon the preaching and the hearing of his word. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we come before you asking for your help and your blessing upon the preaching of your word and upon the hearing of your word. O Lord, as your word was just read, I pray that the Holy Spirit would enjoin himself to the reading, the preaching, and now the hearing of your word. I pray, O Lord, that through this your Son would be exalted and that he would be made magnified in our lives. O Lord, may he be glorified, we pray, in his holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, I send my greetings from Holland, Michigan. It's a little colder there, not by much. I was actually surprised at how chilly it was here as well. But we send our greetings to you. Thank you for having me here. It is such an honor and privilege to be here. And I just have to say, I love hearing little ones. I love hearing them. I love seeing them. And it's just a delight. As was said earlier, I have five of my own, six total, one with the Lord, and five little ones. And so it gives me great joy to know I'm not the only one with little ones who are fidgeting and all that. And I just love it. And it's just a precious sight to see. I grew up in a sports family. We played basketball, baseball, football. I have one uncle who was actually in the NFL for a couple years. And my dad and one of his brothers played semi-professional football for a little bit. And I played football as well. I never was good enough to go to the next level, but nevertheless, I loved football and sports, and I really loved the battle. I loved Friday Night Lights. I loved just squaring up with your opponent, going toe-to-toe, and knowing that if you can win that battle, then you more than likely will win the war. But I have to admit, I really didn't like practice. Practice wasn't my favorite, and I really did not like two-a-days. During the summer, we had 2 weeks of they called Hell Week, which was two-a-day practices, and I really hated that, primarily because it was brutal, and the things that we did was not fun. But I knew that practice was for training. And it trained us. It trained us for the game. And because I loved the game, I endured the practice because the preparation and everything needed to prepare for the game night would lead us to success in the game. It was a blueprint for training. And here, the Apostle Paul, in a well-known passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 6, gives us the blueprint for our spiritual warfare, our spiritual battle in this life. It's a well-known passage. My children love this passage. They love, you know, acting it out and getting the gear on and pretend like they're going to war, right? Only Paul reminds us in this passage that it's not pretend, that we actually do have a war, we actually do have a battle that we must engage in. And so for the remainder of our time together this morning, I want us to look at three things. I am a preacher, so we have 3 points. We have the first point, our war. The second point, our weapons. And the last point, our witness. So with that, let's turn to our first point this morning, our war. Our war. The first thing that we have to note is that we have a war to fight. We have a war to fight. Oscar Coleman, in a book called Christ and Time, uses this as an analogy for the Christian battle. The Christian D-Day, after Allies invaded Normandy and advanced into France, the war's victory had been accomplished. Nevertheless, there were still many battles left to fight. So we have to understand that we have battles to fight. That's what Paul says. Only he tells us, he grounds us in where we must start and think about this battle. He says in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might." We cannot engage in this battle. We cannot go into this battle without understanding that we must do so with the strength of the Lord, the strength of his might. This imagery, this strength of God imagery, is an image of God as the divine warrior. That's why we read Isaiah 11, 1 through 5 this morning, because Isaiah 11, 5 gives us this picture of the Lord as the man of war who goes and fights for his people. The Apostle Paul here, no doubt, applying that to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one to whom we find our strength and we go in his power and his might. Revelation chapter 19 gives us a picture of Christ as that same divine warrior. And we need him. We need him because, as Paul tells us, our war, our battle, our wrestling is one in which we stand against the schemes of the devil. Deception. Lies, which come from the father of lies, as he continuously schemes and wages war against the church. So understanding the right enemy is crucial for battle. If you talk to anybody who is anybody in the military or whatever it is who's in charge of thinking in this way, they'll tell you that you're out of luck if you don't know who your enemy is. If you haven't prepared and understanding who the enemy is. Well, here, we have to recognize that in the Christian life, there is an antithesis. And there has to be one in a fallen world. But Paul rightly places this antithesis in the spiritual places. He says in verse 12, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." We wrestle. We wrestle. I got a house full of boys. I have one daughter, house full of boys, and they love wrestling. They always come to me, "Daddy, can we fight? Daddy, can we go fight?" And then we go fight, and then someone gets hurt, and then my wife gets mad, and just keep happening. But we fight. But Paul tells us that it's not an us versus them. We ought not to have an us versus them mentality. Non-believers are not our war, is not who we're engaged in war with. That's what Paul's telling us. It's not an us versus them. It's not against flesh and blood. Rather, it's against arguments. and philosophies and worldviews which are behind everything else. This is what Paul is getting at with the idea of this spiritual element. There is a spiritual battle that lurks behind the earthly battle. And that's what we wrestle with. That's what we fight with. That's what we engage with. Against the worldviews that are there. And there are many deceptive worldviews that have unfortunately crept into the church. And we have to do everything we can to fight against them, taking all thought captive to the lordship of Jesus Christ, as Paul says elsewhere in 2 Corinthians. And there's always two extremes when we come to a passage like this that speaks of spiritual warfare. One is seeing demons under every rock, and another is not paying any attention to Satan or his minions. C.S. Lewis in Screwtape Letters says this: "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them." Satan is real, and he really is doing everything that he can to deceive God's people. This has been the devil's work since the garden, and he's been at it ever since. But God has been triumphant over him, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the building of Christ's church. The problem, though, is that many Christians in our day don't actually believe that there is a battle to fight. And so one of the deceptions from Satan himself is convincing Christians that they are to be passive, that they are to be passerbys, that they are not to actually engage in spiritual warfare with real wickedness, real sin, real evil. And that's one of the deceptions from the devil. He deceives us into thinking that. But the Apostle Paul reminds us that we have battles to fight, and we must fight. But we're not just to go out and fight with no weapons. We have weapons. We have weapons. We have the battle armor, and we have the battle weapons. We have defensive weaponry, and we have offensive weaponry. We have defensive weaponry because, as the saying goes, the best offense is a good defense, or defense wins championships. We have to have a good defense. We have to be able to withstand opposition, but we also have offensive weapons because we are to advance. We are not to just merely take things coming at us, but rather the kingdom of God is to go forth in the world advancing. The church is to go forth in the world and to advance for the lordship of Christ. And so our defensive battle armors, the belt of truth, the belt of truth. Verse 13, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all that, to stand firm, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." The belt of truth. Jesus is our truth. Scripture is our truth. And as Calvin has said, this belt, the belt holds everything together. We recognize this. If we're wearing a belt, it's holding everything in place. Calvin says it's the fountain of sincerity, so that we can withstand the lies of the world with the truth of Christ. If you want to know how to fight against Marxism, if you want to know how to fight against critical race theory, if you want to know how to fight against these vain philosophies and evil intrusions into the church, you ground yourself in Scripture. You ground yourself in the truth, who is Christ. That is how you're able to do it. Those who are trained in being able to see what is counterfeit money, they spend their time training not on what is false, but what is true. That is to say, is they know the true dollar bill, the true money, so well that anything else is counterfeit. They're able to tell what is counterfeit because they know the truth so well. That is what we ought to do as well. Put on the belt of truth. Second, the breastplate of righteousness. Beloved, we have the righteousness of Christ. Christ's righteousness has been given to us. He has taken our sins. He has pronounced us guiltless in His sight, and He has given us His righteousness. We must put on His righteousness. And think about the breastplate. Think about what the breastplate symbolizes and what it protects. It protects the heart, the chest, oftentimes symbolizing the virtue of courage and strength. See, we need Christ's righteousness because we need the courage and strength to go forth and advance. And we can only have courage if we have the forgiveness of sins. A guilty people have no courage. A guilty people are not able to go forth. But a people who have been forgiven, who have been given the righteousness of Christ, are able to. The shoes of gospel readiness by the gospel of peace. Turn to me in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For He, that is Christ, Himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Paul is talking about the hostility that was there between Jew and Gentile in the Christian church. And that by Christ's life, death, resurrection, ascension, and session to the right hand of God the Father, He has abolished that. Because Christ is bringing a new humanity together, all the nations of the world. Christ is uniting them in one new family. That's what the book of Ephesians is about. It's about this new family that is being forged through the blood of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we have the gospel readiness, the shoes of gospel readiness from the peace of Christ. We stand ready. We stand ready to go into battle. And now we have our battle weapons, our offensive battle weapons. We have the shield of faith. We have the shield of faith. Faith clings to Christ. Faith clings to Christ. And faith keeps us in Christ. Turn to me for a moment in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. By the way, if you want a good book that is very analogous to our own time and day, 1 Peter is a fantastic book for you, for us. Starting in verse 3 in 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is telling us that faith, this faith that has been gifted to us through the work of the Holy Spirit in effectual call and in regeneration, is the same faith that will get us into trouble. It's the same faith that will get us into various trials. It's the same faith that will test the genuineness of our faith. It's the same faith that will produce good works. And that's what Peter tells us. And we have the shield of faith to advance, to go forward. And we have the helmet of salvation. Salvation comes through faith in Christ. And one of the benefits of faith in Christ is having the mind of Christ. Turn to me in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. I'm going to read starting in verse 14. So we see the antithesis again in which I was talking about earlier. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says the same thing. We have the helmet of salvation, which guards our mind. We have the mind of Christ himself. And then we have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, which is our greatest weapon that God has given us, the Word of God. But let's be honest with ourselves. Oftentimes, we don't think of this as the greatest weapon that God has given us. Oftentimes, we are ashamed of God's Word. I think the collective opinion of the evangelical church, if I were to sit there and pinpoint what's wrong with the church right now, what's wrong with the evangelical church in America, it would be on that point. Every church has had its battle with respect to Scripture, because starting in the garden, that was Satan's attack. Did God really say? Did God really say? So every age of the church has dealt with, in one way or another, that attack. Did God really say? And I think the way in which the church is being attacked with that is with respect to what we refer to as the sufficiency of Scripture. The sufficiency of Scripture. The Westminster Confession on that point says this: the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture, or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, under which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. Faith and life. Scripture is given to us for practicing, or for practices of faith and life. That means God has something to say about economics. God has something to say about justice and righteousness and equity. These are all terms that are being thrown out right now in the culture. Guess what? Those are words that belong to God. God gave us the definition of those words. And yet, so many Christians, so many churches want to define these words through the way the culture is defining those words. Rather than going to Scripture and seeing how God defines it and how God applies it in his word, We rather go to Marx to see how Marx has defined justice and how Marx has sought to go and apply those principles in economics and other places. If I had to critique the church, it would be that we're simply ashamed of what God's word says. We're ashamed. We're ashamed of the language that God uses. That's why so oftentimes we have to tailor it. We have to shape it in a way that is meant for the ears. It tickles the ears. We want to soften the language that God has given in his word for certain sins because we don't want to be offensive to our neighbors. We want to be able to give them a nice, easy-to-hear gospel. Well, guess what? Nobody wants to hear that they're a sinner. Nobody wants to hear that they're dead in the trespasses of their sins and that God's wrath looms over them. It doesn't matter how nice packaged you put that, it will never sound good to a person who is waging war against God, to a person who hates God. It will never sound good. But our job isn't to tailor the message to the non-believing ear. Our goal is to speak the truth and allow God to do the work. We must be faithful. We must be faithful. And God has given us his word. And so often we don't want to go to his word because we're afraid of what someone might think about going to his word. Oh, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Well, you should. You ought to, because it's God's word. Imagine if I were to go to somebody, or imagine if somebody were come to you and they held a gun to your head and said, "Give me your wallet." And they said, "Oh, well, I don't believe that gun is real. I don't believe that gun is going to do anything." You think the gunman's going to go, "Oh, okay. He doesn't believe it." And put it back in my holster and go about my day. No. And yet that's how we think of God's word so often. But there is nothing more powerful. There's not a better weapon for our warfare than the word of God. The word of God. And then Paul reminds us of prayer. Paul exhorts us to pray as another weapon to fight with. So we are to pray unceasingly. We are to pray for each other. And we are to pray with a goal in mind, which is to keep watch over one another. And listen again to the one who's asking for prayer, the Apostle Paul. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. If the Apostle Paul needed prayer, how much more so do we need prayer? And also for me. Pray for each other. Pray for one another. Not just on the Lord's Day. Pray for each other every day of the week. Get to know each other. Know what you need to be prayed over. And pray for each other. And because Paul asked for prayer, pray for your pastors and elders and deacons. Pray for them that they would be filled with the Spirit, that they would be modeling what this looks like before you. Pray for them. Our last point is our witness. We had our war, our weapons, and now we turn lastly to our witness. Paul prays for gospel boldness. In verse 19, "And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The gospel ought to be proclaimed boldly. And Paul, who's in prison, is talking about being able to be used by God to proclaim the gospel where he's at in a bold way. The word here is translated, or the word here is, the definition is an attitude of openness that stems from freedom and lack of fear. In speech, boldness, plainness, outspokenness, such as Acts 2:29. In public work, openness, publicity. In the presence of high-ranking persons, courage, confidence, boldness. In relation to God, confidence, boldness, joyful sense of freedom. I say all this because our sins have been forgiven. And only people whose sins have been forgiven can have this kind of boldness. Only those kind of people can have boldness. You cannot be bold before men if you are guilty before God. You cannot be bold before men if you're guilty before God. So I'm going to leave us with some practical applications. How do we have this boldness? Where do we start? How do we apply this in our lives? Individually, confess your sins. Confess your sins before God. If you have habitual sin and you know what they are, if you have them, confess them. Go before God, tell them, name your sin. Name what it is. Name it, tell them that you've sinned, and repent. And again, repent means turning away from them, right? Turning away from your sin. So confess your sins and get right with the Lord. Get right with the Lord. I remember, this is under family, so hold on one second. Family sins. So individually, family. Get your household in order if you are able, if you're able. Husbands and wives, if there's tension between you because of sin, confess it to each other and then confess it before the Lord. And if it's visibly manifested in such a way, then confess it before your children as well. This was like a month ago. Actually, when I was preaching this very sermon, my wife and I had an argument, and I don't know what it was even about at this point. I just know we had an argument, and it was like literally 30 minutes before I was going to preach this text. And I mean, we were duking it out. You know, we were at it, and I said, "All right, I got to go." And she's like, "Fine, go." And so I left, and I'm putting all last minute things together, and I'm, you know, going through this, and I'm thinking with things, and I'm just, there's just this weight that's on me. And I'm just sitting there, I'm going, man, what a hypocrite. What a hypocrite. I'm about to go out in front of God's people and tell them to do something that I haven't even done yet. And I'm not kidding you, it was like a minute before the service. That's how much I wanted to fight, not repenting. I called her and I said, "Listen, I'm sorry. You know, I'm sorry for everything and for, you know, the fight and everything." And she said, "I'm sorry," and we made up, and right? But I don't think we as Christians should expect the Lord to be able to make us be bold if we have that kind of situation going on in our lives, which is why it's so crucial that we repent. We do so individually, we do so in the family, and then we do so in society, in seeking to live out our faith in societal institutions. In the workplace, if you're an employer, treat your employees with kindness. If you've sinned against them, go before them and tell them that you've sinned and that you're sorry. Show them mercy. If you have the opportunity to and you're able to, give them Sunday off so that they can go to church, school. Obey your teachers as unto the Lord. Don't be the kind of person that the teacher sits there and says, oh man, I really don't want to go to school today because so-and-so are in my class and they're just really obnoxious. I don't really want to deal with them today. Don't be that kid. Don't be that person. Be the student that the teacher is excited to come to school to teach because they love seeing you, because you brighten their day. Be that kind of student. I, of course, recognize that that may be hard to do right now with all the restrictions, so apply that accordingly. But if you are in Christ, you are guiltless. You are no longer condemned. You are free from the bondage of sin. And God has given you in Christ all the tools to engage in the war in which we are in. Let me just leave with this. Because I think that so much of Christianity right now doesn't want to recognize that we're even in a war. And let me just tell you this. Even if you don't acknowledge we're in the war, Satan knows that you're in war. And Satan's doing everything in his power to come for you. He wants your children. The world wants your children. And the world right now is doing a much better job generally at catechizing your children than Christians are. So we have to be engaged because the war is there, whether you want it to be or not. There is a war. And if we are not doing what Paul says here in Ephesians 6, then we really shouldn't be surprised if we keep seeing our children fall away from the faith, or Christians fall away from the faith. So take up God's battle plan and stand firm in his armor and his weapons. Put this into practice so that when the game comes, you are able to execute. Go with God and his Christ and fight the spiritual fight. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, I thank you for these words that were penned by the Apostle Paul by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. And I thank you, O Lord, that you have not abandoned us, but you have given us the weapons of our warfare, and that you have commanded us to go forth to disciple nations, to do so by baptizing them, by teaching them all that King Jesus has commanded. I pray, O Lord, that as we leave here, we would do so in the power and strength of you, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, ready to engage in the battle before us. Father, may you be exalted, may your Son be glorified. We pray now in Christ's name. Amen.